The word of the Lord from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw it and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take care of him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear friends in Christ, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Our story begins with a woman alone in a garden. Oh, she isn't alone, but the focus is solely upon her as if she is the only one who matters. There in a garden, she hears the startling words of an angel. She hears and she sees what she hasn't seen before. She's trembling and fearful and alarmed. Someone is lost, hidden away. And then the Lord is there. The Bible says that he is present in the garden as well. He speaks and she hears. He begins with a question, and what he declares is going to change her life in ways she never imagined. His question is, "Adam, where are you?" It's not God who is lost and hidden away. It's Adam and the woman in the Garden of Eden. They're hiding from God because they're lost, because they both listened to the words of a rebellious angel. The woman has seen the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as she never saw it before. She's eaten the fruit and given it to her husband, who's been with her and failing her the whole time. And now she knows evil, and now she is ashamed. And now the Lord is there in the garden, and he declares the consequences of what they have done. He tells the woman that there will be pain in childbearing, and if there is pain in the most joyous moment of a new life born, there will be pain in every aspect of life. He tells her that she and her husband will seek to rule over one another rather than serve each other. And if there is such strife and distrust in the most intimate of relationships, there will be in every relationship. He tells the man that the ground is cursed with thorns and thistles, that the gift of labor is turned to toil and afflicted with weariness and setback. And finally, he tells them that they will return to the dust. He made them righteous to live forever, but now they're going to die for their sin. But he also tells them that the Savior is coming. In the fullness of time, the seed of the woman will destroy the power of sin, death, and devil. He will pay a steep price, but he'll crush the devil's head. When the Lord stops speaking, the woman's time in the garden is almost at an end. It's then of all times that she is named in Scripture, not by God, but by Adam. Then, lest anyone reach out and grasp fruit from the tree of life, the Lord casts them out of the garden. Adam, the sorriest pastor in history, up to that point anyway, and Eve, the mother of all the living. I need not tell you that the Lord's word of sin's curse has proven true. I need not tell you of pain and lost love and strife and toil and death and weeping. You witness it, you feel it, you live it all too often. You know it from your own sin and disobedience. Your tears fall and mingle with those of everybody else until you return to the dust. The Lord's word about the curse of sin has proven true, but so has his word of the Savior, which brings us to our gospel lesson for this morning. I don't think it's a coincidence that it begins in a garden. And in fact, it begins with a woman alone in a garden. She isn't alone, really, but the focus is solely upon her, as if she is the only one who matters. There in a garden, she hears the startling words of an angel. She hears and she sees what she hasn't seen before. She's trembling and fearful, alarmed. Someone is lost, hidden away, and then the Lord is there. The Bible says that he is present in that garden too. He speaks, and she hears. He begins with a question, and what he declares is going to change her life in ways she never imagined. His question is, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she is weeping because she is Mary Magdalene. She never knew good like Eve did before the fall into sin. But she has known evil more than most, for she was once possessed by 7 demons until Jesus cast them out. So she has known evil, and she has known such grace and redemption in Jesus, and grief, too, at his crucifixion. There she's seen the curse of sin, the pain, the strife, the toil, the dust of death, all heaped upon him. Now she knows frustrated confusion because she's come to care for the bruised body of the seed of the woman, and he isn't in the grave where they left him. Those sorry apostolic Adams named Peter and John have come and gone, but she stays, and she weeps in the garden. "Woman, why are you weeping?" asks the Lord. Supposing him to be the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." "Ah, but he is not hidden anymore, and he is not dead, and he is not to be taken away. He is risen from the dead, and he is speaking to her." He speaks her name. He calls out Mary, because he knows her as one of his own and will not forget, for he has redeemed her. He has borne her pain and strife and toil and death and destroyed their power on the cross. And now he is risen to give her grace and life and hope. Mary does what Eve never got a chance to do. She grabs hold of the fruit of the tree of life, the tree of life that was planted between two robbers on Calvary. She seizes hold of the risen Jesus, and if she has him, she has forgiveness and life and salvation. Even if she dies, she will live. She doesn't get to hold on for very long. Jesus tells her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The price is paid, the victory is won, but there's more to the plan yet. Jesus is to ascend into heaven, preparing the way so that we might too. So just like Eve, this woman leaves the garden, this time not because he casts her out, but because he sends her with his word to tell. She is to tell the disciples that they are not cast out either, for Jesus lives to call them brothers. On the first day of this week, very early in the morning, you have come here in sort of darkness to a sort of garden. That sort ofness is actually pretty fitting for Christian worship. You live in a world of darkness that is not totally dark because you have the light of Christ. You are still in the wilderness on the way to the new Eden of heaven, but the Lord is with you. As we said before, you have come with your own load of pain and strife, toil and death, sin and disobedience. Eventually, that would be the end of you. It will be for all who do not repent, but that is not for you. You are here not to remember a good man who once lived and now is dead. You are here because the Son of God who died now lives again, lives and reigns eternally for you. You are here because he is risen indeed and never to die again. Risen again, he has called you by name. For though it is true that he died for the sins of all, he makes it utterly clear that he has died with you in mind. He has named you by name and said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Rather than permit you merely to cling to his feet, he gives you his very body and blood, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of your sins. He sends you forth with his word of promise, declaring, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He sends you forth to your various callings with news to tell, news that Christ has died for the sins of the world, and news that he is risen again from the dead. The accursed burden you carry would drag you down into the grave, but Jesus has borne your sins and afflictions to the cross and died with them there. Now, the grave is for your sins and sorrows, but it is not your final resting place. The Lord who has conquered even death will raise you from the dead. He is risen indeed, and risen indeed, he does not call you strangers and aliens, but brothers and sisters. He declares that his Father is your Father too, that his God is your God. And as he lives and reigns forevermore, so will you. For he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.